I hope you have your Bible with you. Open it, please, to the Gospel of Matthew, the first in the New Testament books, and read with me from chapter 5, the concluding verses of chapter 5, and then verses out of chapter 6. Matthew chapter 5, look with me, please, at verse 46. Matthew 5:46. Now, as I read, I'm going to correct the translation that I have in front of me and make it more faithful or more reflective of what the best manuscripts that we have of this passage, the oldest manuscripts, would say. So if I read a word that sounds different, that's probably where I'm making a correction. Matthew chapter 5 and verse 46. If you love those who love you, what reward have you? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? If you greet your brethren only, what do you more than others? Do not even the tax collectors do so? Therefore, you shall be perfect, just as your Father in heaven is perfect. Take heed that you do not your righteous deeds before men to be seen of them. Otherwise, you have no reward from your Father in heaven. Therefore, when you do a charitable deed, do not sound a trumpet before you as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may have glory from men. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. But when you do a charitable deed, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, that your charitable deed may be in secret. And your Father, who sees in secret, will himself reward you. And when you pray, you shall not be like the hypocrite. They love to pray, standing in the synagogues and on the corners of the streets, that they may be seen by men. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. But you, when you pray, go into your room, and when you have shut your door, pray to your Father who is in the secret place. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you. Verse 16. Moreover, when you fast, do not be like the hypocrites with a sad countenance, for they disfigure their faces that they may appear to men to be fasting. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. But you, when you fast, anoint your head, wash your face, so that you do not appear to men to be fasting, but to your Father who is in the secret place. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you. Does it matter to you what Jesus says? If so, then these verses bring great illumination and challenge to our hearts, because they give clear distinction between those who are only acting a role when they go about their religious duties and those who from the heart are serving God and seeking His pleasure. Does it matter to you what Jesus said? These verses in Matthew chapter 6 strike at the very heart of everything we do. Jesus has just finished a whole series of exhortations to his disciples. He's explained to them how they ought to behave, how they should live their lives if they're going to be his followers. That's the whole theme of Matthew 5, 6, and 7, called the Sermon on the Mount. Now, so far, he's told them that this is important. He said, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works, that they, the people around you, may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. Then he has spent a great deal of time elaborating on what those good works should look like. They're not works where we go out and try to make other people behave. It's not that kind of focus. The focus is to behave as we should, to not break the law of murder by harboring anger, resentment, and revenge in our hearts, to not break the law of morality by lusting in our hearts and proving ourselves untrue to the vows of marriage. It's all about not resisting evil, but overcoming evil with good. It's about letting your yes mean yes and your no mean no. It's about loving your enemies, doing good to those that despitefully use you, praying for those that persecute you. That's the way you let your light shine before men. And when you're living that way, when you're sincerely living that way, it's going to demonstrate to the people around you that there are energy resources that are motivating and driving you and causing you to respond in this very peculiar and unusual way. And people should be able to trace those actions back to secret or hidden sources. The problem is that we can slip into doing the right things for the wrong reasons. And that's what Jesus next addresses in chapter 6. He says, take heed that you do not do your deeds of righteousness. That means do the right thing. He's not talking now about doing the wrong thing. He's talking about doing the right thing. But he says, take heed that you do the right thing for the right reason. And then he takes the three key righteous things that we ought to be doing: praying, fasting, giving. He takes those three activities, and in each of the cases, he illustrates the difference between praying correctly and praying wrongly. Fasting correctly, fasting wrongly. Doing good deeds, giving deeds correctly, and doing good deeds incorrectly. Now understand, praying, righteous deeds, fasting are good and expected. So on the surface, you may not be able to tell the difference between the person that's acting rightly in the wrong way from people who are acting rightly, praying, fasting, doing alms, doing deeds of kindness, and doing it the right way. The deed is the same. But how we pray, how we fast, how we do the charitable deeds comes under the scrutiny of the Lord Jesus. He basically uses a formula, and you'll find it in all three cases. The first thing he says is, don't do these righteous things like the hypocrites. Now, the word hypocrite is our word for actor. It's a person who has learned a role and is very careful in the outward activities to persuade you that they are different than they really are. Men in the theater will play women's roles. Women, sometimes, actresses, are able to play men's roles. And they become so good at it that they can convince you that they are the person whom they're acting out. 2 weeks ago, someone stuck a question in the offering plate. It eventually made its way to my desk. If a married actor and a married actress who are not married to each other hug and kiss each other, is that adultery? I don't know how you'd answer that, but the heart of the question has to do with the distinction between someone doing something in a role, playing a role, and in that role, they are acting out something that is not true of them. That's why the word hypocrite comes off so poorly in our vocabulary. You would not be pleased if I said, "You are the best hypocrite I know." You would not take that as a compliment, would you? You would think I would be saying of you that you are false, that you are empty, that you are devoid of integrity, that you are external, superficial, and that what you're doing is trying to impress people falsely about yourself. Well, what Jesus is telling us is that when it comes to these three areas of religious activity, fasting, prayer, and doing good deeds, it is possible for us to do the right thing, but to do it like a hypocrite. Insincerely. Not truly from the heart. Why would you do that? Well, because you want the quick fix. In the passage, Jesus gives us two audiences. One audience is tangible, visible, responsive, instant gratification. That's the people around me. And Jesus says, when I pray to be seen by men, to gain man's applause. Boy, you can tell he's really a good person. Listen to him pray. Or when I do a good deed, to be seen of men, I get their applause. Boy, isn't he generous? Or when I fast, and I do so by externally disfiguring my face, letting my hair go uncombed, not being careful about personal hygiene, so that when you see me, you say, "Boy, there's a godly person," and you applaud. I have the quick fix. I have gained the reputation among my peers of being a good, holy, righteous, religious person. And Jesus closes his commentary by saying, "I say to you, you have your reward." Now, in the text, he talks about the hypocrites as being someone else, and he says, they, the people who play to the immediate crowd, the people who disfigure their faces in order to appeal to the sympathies of the immediate crowd, the people who make long prayers in public places, the people who sound the trumpet before they do the kind deed, the people who make a show trying to impress other people through their religious duties, their religious deeds, Jesus says they have their reward. The word translated reward there, in the vernacular of Jesus' day, was used for a receipt that signified full payment. What Jesus is saying is, if you do your religious duties, you do your right religious things, appealing to trying to gain, trying to impress, trying to gain the approval of men, they will applaud you. But when the applause stops, the reward is over. Now that's a quick fix. And since we are so social in our attitudes, and since we are so impressed by other people's applause, and since we starve, we hunger to be affirmed, approved, accepted, since we seek status, success, accomplishment, achievement, since those things are part of us, we can turn our devotion to God into a cheap public show. Why are you here this morning? When I was a young teenager, a new family came to our church, and the family had three girls. One of the girls was just a little younger than I. The middle girl was just a tad older than I. The third daughter was considerably older than I. These three gals were musically talented. They would sing in a trio, and one of them played the piano. I remember very well the Sunday night that we were getting ready to go to church. That was not an option in my family. I came down the steps with lots of Old Spice on. Mom noted that my shoes were shine. She observed that I had gone about preparing myself to go to the church with unusual vigor, and there was unusual energy in my step. And she nailed me. She told me that it was obvious to her that there was something going on inside me that she did not approve. Now, in this case, there was a double problem mother was having. Mother was wiser than her son, and mother wanted to nip in the bud any affection, any attraction in my heart for one of these young ladies. Because mother observed that the young lady in question was not sincere, that she loved the applause of being in the spotlight, and that she was not careful as a godly young woman should be. Well, my mother proved to be correct. And had a relationship been allowed, it would not have been a wholesome relationship for me. Now, the point of the illustration is that my outward conduct in going to church that night was not to meet the Lord. I was attracted for a human reason, a physical reason. And that was wrong. The reason we should go to church is not because other individuals are there. We should go to church because God directs us to do so and to come together in His name for reasons that give Him delight and satisfaction. But you see, God is not tangible. God is not visible. And in our world, pleasing God doesn't get you the promotion. It doesn't make you outstanding. Sometimes it will even hurt or damage your aspirations for career. So the tendency is, and Jesus knows that, the tendency is to try to find a way to do or say the right thing, but to do it with the hook, to do it to gain some personal advantage from the people in that crowd. Jesus tells us very clearly how we should perform our religious responsibilities. Look with me, please. In chapter 6, Jesus says in verse 3, "When you do a charitable deed, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, that your charitable deed may be in secret. Let not your left hand know what your right hand is doing." Was he asking an impossibility? I don't think so, no. What Jesus is pressing for is that our motives be singular and clear. My right hand, in giving the check, in giving the gift, in extending the courtesy, whatever it may be, must be sincere, must be honestly done before God, in secret. That does not mean, it does not mean that I do not have contact with people who have the need, but it means that I must exercise utmost caution that my good deed, my charitable deed, my gift, whatever it is extended simply, sincerely, and solely for the benefit of my Father in heaven. So my gift, though I hope it will accomplish some good in the recipient's life, I hope it's a benefit to them, whether they benefit or not, is not my concern. My singular concern must be, my simple direct concern must be, I'm giving this as an act before God. I'm doing this as simply and as directly to God as I know how. You know, Jesus said some interesting things about good deeds. He said that if you give even a cup of cold water in a disciple's name, you receive a disciple's reward. It used to puzzle me. How do you do that? Well, what Jesus is saying is, if even in giving a cup of cold water, a cup of refreshing water, you do it as a disciple, not because the person's thirsty, but because their thirst provides an opportunity for you to act like Jesus would act if he were standing there. Simple, without ostentatious, not expecting a response, not looking for applause, not even expecting a thank you, but giving the gift because that's what you would do if you were standing in Jesus' stead. And then Jesus took it one step further. He said on another occasion that whatever you do in relationship to a person in need, you do it unto me. That means that when I see someone that has a need, what I ought to do is to consider that that's Jesus having that need. And my response to that need is how I would respond if Jesus himself were in that position. So I serve, I respond, I give, I minister, I do good deeds unto Jesus. I do what I can to help Don, not because it's Don, and not even because I love Don, not even because Don has a need, but his need gives me an opportunity to, in secret, serve the Lord Jesus as if Jesus were Don. And when I do that, Jesus notes that. He sees that. He reads that. Or in the language of the teaching, your Father in heaven sees in secret and will reward you. To see in secret means that he looks down into the deepest depths of my motives, evaluates what's really going inside of me, and asks the question, how does this act express anything from Jim's heart in relationship to me? And he reads my inner motive. This is what the Apostle Paul undoubtedly had in mind when he wrote to the Colossians back in the book of Colossians, chapter 3. He says this. He says, slaves, servants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service as men pleasers. Understand this. This is your boss. This is my response to my boss. I'm not to do it as an eye pleaser, to catch my boss's eye or to catch the other employees' eyes. I am rather to do it in sincerity of heart, fearing God. Well, what has God got to do with the job that I fill Monday through Friday, Monday through Saturday? He has everything to do with it. And every task that your boss gives you should come through the filter of, how can I, in my response to this expectation assignment, how can I serve God? And if I don't do it, then I disappoint God. That's fearing God. Colossians chapter 3, verse 23. Whatever you do, do it heartily, out of the heart, out of the secret, out of the inner motivation. Do it heartily as to the Lord. When my boss here at the church gives me an assignment, I must accept that as being from the Lord, and my response to that must be a task done as if Jesus Christ himself were my boss. That makes my work relationship sacred. As a student going to school, the thing that makes your student activities, your student assignments significant is to understand that the teacher, the instructor, has a role, a responsibility to you, which gives you the opportunity to respond to that teacher as if the Lord himself were standing in that role. So that whatever you do in all of your life, in every detail, we are from the heart, not externally, not seeking gain, not seeking reward, not seeking promotion for those around us, but we are to do it out of a sense of delightful obligation to the person that God has placed over us. Not with eye service, not doing things that catch the eye, but from the heart, sincerely. Now watch. Whatever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance, for you serve the Lord Christ. But he who does wrong will be repaid for the wrong which he has done, and there is no partiality. Now, bosses, masters, parents, give your children, your employees, what is just and fair, knowing that you also have a master in heaven. So whether you are on the authority side that is responsible for the task, or whether you are on the side of serving in a task and someone is above you, both roles are the opportunities God establishes for you to do good. To him. Now, if you're doing something or you're asked or expected to do something that would dishonor and embarrass and disgrace the Lord Jesus, get out of that position. Now, that's what the Lord is saying. When he says, don't let your right hand know what your left hand's doing, he's not speaking of confusion. He's not speaking of schizophrenia. He's talking about being certain, being sure in your heart that your act is singular, that it is sincere, that it is expressly the way you would respond if Jesus were in that situation where the need calls for the gift. Now, maybe that's easier to see in the second illustration. He says, when you go to pray, see it there in verse 6? When you pray, go into your room. When you have shut your door, pray to your Father who is in the secret place. One of the great problems of public prayer, whether I do it here on Sunday morning, or whether you do it in a Sunday school class, or whether as a parent or a child, you pray for the meal around the table before you eat lunch. In any public prayer, we tend to be conscious of the people around us, and we tend to let their needs dictate our words. You met the judge, my dear friend, a couple of weeks ago. When he was inaugurated into the High Court, Supreme Court, he asked if I would come and offer the invocation and the benediction. And it was a thrill to be there. The judges come in about 6-8 feet higher than the rest of us common folk. They file in from the side, and it's a very intimidating, very impressive setting when the Supreme Court and the Supreme Court of the state of Ohio in that room. And I thought a lot about how I was going to pray. And I thought a lot about my responsibility to recognize the Lord Jesus in all that I did. So here's what I did. When the court comes in, the bailiff says, "All rise." And we all stood out of respect for the honor and dignity and the tremendous authority that's vested in that position. And I thought to myself, now, if they stand for mere mortals, they should stand for God. Now, I'm going to talk to God. We're going to call God's presence and invite God here. We should at least stand. So it was kind of a Walter Mitty moment to walk to the microphone when I was introduced and say, "Would everyone please stand? We're about to talk to God." And out of the corner of my eye, watched the justices stand. I thought, that's good. That's very good. And then I thought, now let's see, should I use Jesus' name in my prayer? Or should I close it with some innocuous, "And thou, whoever thou art that livest wherever thou livest, please benedict us with whatever presence may please you and whatever that means to all persons present." No. I thought, I'm here because I'm a minister of the gospel of Jesus Christ. So I closed my prayer. And this I pray in Jesus' name, amen. Now, you know, you would have thought that that would raise a great deal of controversy. It did. It was all good. Almost every justice at the close of the service sought me out and said something like this, "Pastor, I appreciate the fact that you didn't leave any doubt as to the source of your faith and the object of your prayer." Now, most of you won't have opportunity to be intimidated like that, to lead in prayer in a public place like that. But what I've just described for you in the last few moments is the struggle that I went to because other men were present. See? That's the point I'm making. Our prayers are often conditioned by people present. Now, our prayers should not be indifferent to people present. When I stand up here and pray in the morning service, I try to imagine what your needs are. I try to imagine what's on your heart. I try to speak words that we collectively can lift to God in prayer. But that burden puts a twist on public praying, and if you're not careful, it will draw us into the trap of praying to appease. Jesus says, when you get down to the matter of praying, make it primarily a private closet experience. This week, since we're going to talk about praying again next week, this week, keep yourself a diary. Just note three things. Note how much time you carve out of your busy schedule to be alone with God. Go to a closet, a place that's private. close the door, no audience, no outside participation, no spectators, and get naked with God. By naked, I mean, understand that God is not impressed with the words. He's impressed with the meaning. And understand that God, in prayer, has made it possible for you to come into His intimate presence, gain His immediate and uncompromised attention, and tell Him what is on your heart. Now, He already knows that. So He'll know if you're blowing smoke. And you won't impress Him. You won't discourage Him if you tell Him about the darkest secrets of your heart. If you tell Him about the most personal failures, that won't surprise Him. He will already know that, and yet He wants to hear it from you. So your prayer life, Jesus says, is to be intently private and personal, and is to be intently sincere, without compromise, without ostentatiousness. Now, Jesus is not saying here that public praying is wrong. He did it Himself. In the book of the Acts, the apostles are seen to be engaged in what we would call public prayer, prayer where more than one person is present. But you see, if you develop the capacity to be transparent and sincere before God in the privacy of your own closet, and there you deal with those things that you and God need to have straight, then when you're in a more public setting for prayer, you can then focus your mind upon the needs of others who are there. And you can lift with them the burdens that are on their heart as you talk to God. But the discipline, the private practice, will make a difference in your public praying. I think it's the current issue of Reader's Digest where the story is told of a coach who wanted to play baseball in the majors. He tried out, injured his arm, required surgery, and moved out from the major leagues. He spent some years coaching high schoolers. And every time he would throw the practice, he would be out there on the mound throwing the pitchers for his team to learn to hit the ball. And the article went on to tell just a couple of years ago, he was talking to his guys about playing with all their hearts and about playing to aspire to capture their dreams. And he asked them the question, you know, what are you dreaming? What are you playing baseball to accomplish? And they turned it back on him and said, well, coach, what's your dream? And he told them that he aspired to be a professional baseball player. And they challenged him, well, why aren't you? And the story tells that he went under their encouragement. He went to the major tryouts and he made the team. And here's the point. The thing that got the coach's attention was that when he wound up and fired the ball from the mound, he was throwing the ball at 95, 97, 98 miles an hour. And that was about 20 miles an hour faster than he had been able to throw the ball a dozen, 15 years before when he actually made the majors and came through injury. And the question that the article poses was, what happened? And the answer is, in all probability, the coach, in his daily pitching to improve the batting skills of his players, built his arm and shoulder to where he was able to throw a faster pitch in his 30s than he could in his 20s. See, it was the private practice. It was the private skill of helping his high school team develop that gave him the skill that in public helped him to be an effective Major League Baseball pitcher. That's why Jesus says, you need to pray. But you need to learn that prayer is primarily a personal, transparent conversation between you and God in secret, away from the prying eyes and ears of others, and in the presence of God, who you know knows your heart. And when you come to the matter of fasting, do it. That's probably the easiest one to look at. Jesus simply says, don't put on makeup, plus or minus, to impress the people. If you're going to fast, fast before God. Tomorrow night, here, we'll talk about fasting, and we'll talk some more about this matter of the reward, because the passage promises that if we get this right, there are rewards that our Heavenly Father will give us. Our Heavenly Father, we are so prone to play to the crowd, play to the grandstand, play to the balcony, to seek the applause, the approval of men, women around us. We are so prone to translate our whole Christian devotion into acts of social good and then receive immediate gratification of human applause. Christian friend, this morning, hear the word of Jesus. If it matters to you what Jesus says, then do not let your heart be drawn toward the quick fix. Whether it's in your work, whether it's in your family, in your community, or here in the body of believers, do the good deed for God. Pray to God. Discipline yourself through the grace and art of fasting to have a deeper passion, deeper sense of God's presence in your life and in your heart. Seek the reward that comes from God. It's permanent. And don't be drawn into the subtle snare of being an actor, insincerely doing things that you really don't feel, things that will impress others, but things that will compromise your character, your testimony, and your walk with God. Heavenly Father, make us conscious of you, willing to have our motives, our actions and deeds examined by the God who sees into the secret hidden recesses of our hearts and motives. Help us to be content to do the right thing and to wait for your timing, for your reward. Remind us that every good deed, every prayer prayed, every moment spent in fasting is noted by you, and you will reward. May we seek that reward and the pleasure that it gives to you. In Jesus' name I pray. And all God's people said,
amen.
Go do it.